Have your Bible out and let's be ready to engage in a study this morning on the subject of heaven, how beautiful heaven must be. Appreciate the song that we've just sung together in our worship. Have you ever had one of those days where you woke up and there was a song in your head and you just couldn't get it out of your head? Well, one thing to do is write a sermon based on that song. And so that's where this sermon has come from this morning. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. We're going to spend a good amount of time in the book of Revelation today. This book that was given through the Apostle John as he was giving a series of visions. And in these visions, the curtain was pulled back ever so slightly to allow him and to allow those first century saints to catch some glimpses of heaven. And that's what we're going to do. It's here in chapter 7, but it's especially found in the last two chapters of Revelation, and we'll spend a good amount of time there as well. But I don't think we're as familiar with the reading in chapter 7, so I wanted to start there. Revelation chapter 7, let's read verses 9 through 17. And as I always like to say when we're reading from the book of Revelation, Revelation is the Bible's picture book. And so the details that are given as John describes the things that he sees, use those details to paint the picture in your mind of what John himself is seeing. The message in the book of Revelation is given in the imagery, in the visions, not so much in the words. And so let's paint this picture that John is shown here. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in the white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." The book of Revelation was written to Christians in the first century who were suffering terribly for their faith. And as a part of helping them to remain faithful to the Lord, to stay with it, even though they were suffering terribly, these glimpses of heaven were given in this book of Revelation, a book of victory, a book calling on them to remain faithful. We have a lot of songs about heaven. Just as heaven is a very important theme here in the book of Revelation, you pick up our song book, our hymnal, and heaven is an important theme there. And that's rightly so. We need to be singing about our hope. We need to be singing about that which we are longing for. And we've had a couple of songs about heaven this morning. There are many others that we sing from time to time. One of these songs, as we sung this morning, is "How Beautiful Heaven Must Be." What I want to do, I want us to go through this song. I want us to take excerpts of the song, five different lines that are found in this song, and I want to use them as a way for us to go to the Scriptures and look at some different things about heaven that make it beautiful to us. So let's use the song we've just sung. Let's use our Scriptures, and let's see just how beautiful heaven must be for us. Heaven, number one, heaven is beautiful because it is a place that is pure from sin and defilement. We read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. Heaven is a place of purity for those who are themselves pure and free from sin. Despite how beautiful this world can be, and it can be beautiful, there are places that we can go and visit and scenery that we can take in. We can wake up early in the morning and see a beautiful sunrise. Or at night, we can see how God paints the sky with wonderful colors as the sun is setting for us. This is a beautiful world, but in spite of how beautiful it can be, we are always in the presence of sin, aren't we? Sin is always here. And the consequences of sin, the evil and the pain that is around us in the world, it is always here. Heaven is a place that is completely pure of all of that. And the reason is because heaven is the city of God. And the Bible teaches us that God is pure and holy, and thus anything that is going to come into God's presence must itself be pure and holy. Remember one of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." If we are going to be before God, if we're going to be where God is, we must ourselves be pure. Here's a great thing as we look in Revelation chapter 21. The purity of heaven, it's made for the pure and the free. Well, it's maintained by not allowing anything that has a contaminating influence into heaven. So it is. We are told, we are assured that it is a place that is free from contaminants, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I find chapter 21 very interesting. John goes into great detail describing how beautiful this city is, but at the very end, the very last verse in this chapter, he says there are some things that are not allowed in it. God's city is pure, and He's going to keep it pure. He's going to keep it that way. You look in the next chapter, chapter 22, and at verse 14, the New King James Version says, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." We have a hymn based on that verse entirely. Blessed are they who do His commandments. Some translations, like the New American Standard Version I have quoted here, render it, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city." The English Standard Version renders it that way as well. Why is there the variation? I'm made to understand that in the original Greek, the phrase "wash their robes" and the phrase translated "keep His commandments" look very similar. And so somewhere along the line, there may have been a transcribing error or change that took place in the writing or the copying of the manuscript by hand. If you think about it, either rendering is scriptural. The only way that our robes are washed clean in the blood of the Lamb is if we keep God's commandments, right? And if we are keeping God's commandments, then our robes are washed. Our sins are washed away. So, although there's a difference in the rendering there, depending on the manuscript, depending on the translation, it doesn't change the truth of Scripture. Here's the point. No one is allowed in unless they are clean. Heaven is beautiful because it is a place of purity, a place of perfection. It's a place without sin. That's one of the things that makes heaven beautiful. Secondly, if we go back to the song, there's another line in the song. This is in the chorus. "A fair haven of rest for the weary." How beautiful heaven must be. Heaven is beautiful because it is a place of rest. Think about that word for just a moment. As the days are getting a little bit longer, and the temperature is getting a little bit warmer, we can stay outside and work a little bit more, rest sounds a little more appealing, doesn't it? Jesus, in his great invitation, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come to me, all you are heavy, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And that invitation that Jesus offers is so appealing because we respond to that offer of rest. We want that rest, and indeed, the rest that Jesus offers, we can have here and now. If we will come to him and we will obey his gospel, we can have rest from the burden of the guilt of our sins. We can have rest from the burden of uncertainty and not knowing the answers to life. We can have rest from so many things here and now, but we have yet to enter our eternal rest. There is a rest that is waiting for the faithful child of God. The Hebrew writer made use of this. If you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. The Hebrew writer made use of this idea, this figure of rest, in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. He's writing to Jewish Christians who are tempted to leave their new faith and to go back to the law of Moses, go back to that which they are more familiar with. And he's telling them in every chapter in the book of Hebrews, in every argument, he's showing them how this is a tragic mistake on their part. They dare not do this. And here in chapters 3 and 4, he's making a reference to the Exodus generation, how they came out of Egypt, but they failed to enter into the promised land. So they were delivered from their bondage, but they never made it into their rest. And here, these Hebrew Christians, they have obeyed the gospel. They've been delivered from the bondage of sin. But the writer's saying, you have yet to enter into the fullness of your reward. You have yet to enter into your rest. He says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. See, the rest is still out there. It's yet to be enjoyed. Verse 11 of chapter 4. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So there's a rest that is still available to us. We have yet to enjoy the fullness of it. Where is that rest? How beautiful heaven must be. It is that fair haven of rest for the weary. The faithful child of God is deserving of rest. The Bible tells us that in heaven we will have rest, number one, from our works. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Life is full of labor. It's full of working. We've been seeing that in our Wednesday afternoon class on Ecclesiastes. What is there to do under the sun but to labor with our hands? In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, a part of the curse of sin is that you and I are going to eat from the sweat of our brow. Our entire life we are going to be laboring. Until when? Until we're called home. It's not till then that we have rest from our works. But heaven is also a haven of rest from our struggles. We read in the beginning in Revelation 7, 16 and 17, They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. So we will have rest from our struggles that we have, the things that happen to us in life that aren't fair, the things that happen to us that bring hardship upon us. We will have rest from that, and we will have rest from our sorrows in heaven. I believe a favorite verse of many people is Revelation 21 and verse 4, And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I don't know about you, but I long for that day when there's nothing left to cry about. I long for that day where we're delivered from pain and sorrow, because this world has plenty of that. But in heaven, we have rest from that. How is that so? How can it be that the labor and the toil and the struggles and the sorrows and the pain, all of a sudden that it can be gone in heaven? Notice this last line of this verse. The former things have passed away. When we get to heaven, we will be entering into a new dispensation, a new period of existence for mankind. And those things that are a part of living in this world will be gone. The need to labor and toil, to struggle with the uncertainties of life, the sorrows and the pains that come as a result of sin, all of that will be gone. Heaven is a beautiful place because it is a fair haven of rest. I want to enter in to that haven of rest. Let's go back to our hymn. We're told, or at least we sang in the hymn, that God's light is forever there shining. How beautiful heaven must be. Heaven is beautiful because God is there. Heaven is beautiful because of the presence of God. Heaven is illuminated by the presence of God's glory. Turn with me in your Bible to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, let's read verses 22 through 25. Revelation chapter 21, starting at verse 22. John sees the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, lowered down from heaven. So that it comes down to him so that he can see what is awaiting the faithful. But I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. If you were told in John's day, if you were told that you're going to be shown the city of God, the central feature of that city would have been the temple. Because if it's the city of God, God dwells there. And where does God dwell? Every Jew would have known God dwells in the temple. But yet here in this city of God, that's quite an omission. There is no temple. Why not? Well, in under the law of Moses, the tabernacle and later the temple represented the presence of God. If you wanted to go where God was dwelling, you went to the temple. Guess what? In heaven, we're in the temple. In heaven, we are in the city of God. When you want to see God in heaven, you don't go to the temple, you go to God Himself. Again, verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. That's another song we sing, isn't it? There is no night there in that city, four square. Why? Because the glory of God is illuminating that city brighter than the sun. As you study through the Scriptures, you see that the one element that is always connected with the presence of God, His glory, is light. Overpowering light. For the children of Israel, as they were traveling in the wilderness, it was that pillar of cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night. That light that was there guiding them. Up on the Mount of Transfiguration, in Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John, He was transfigured before them, and Matthew's gospel says that He shone like the sun. And what were Peter, James, and John seeing? They were seeing a glimpse of our Lord's glory. They were seeing a glimpse of Jesus in His natural divine setting, shining like the sun. In Acts chapter 26, in verse 13, when Paul is giving the account of his conversion. Remember at Saul of Tarsus, he was traveling to Damascus, And at midday, there was that bright, shining light that overpowered him, that threw him to the ground. When he is telling King Agrippa about this in Acts chapter 26, he says that at noonday there was a light that was brighter than the sun. So he didn't see the noonday sun. He saw that, but when he saw the Lord, it was brighter, brighter than the noonday sun. What were they seeing? They were all seeing the glory of Christ, the glory of God. The light of God's glory is overpowering. It's overpowering. You and I, as mere humans, you and I, confined to flesh and blood, we cannot comprehend how incredible the presence of God is. So let's let the Scriptures help us to understand this. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul is writing to Timothy, telling him to make the good confession that Christ made. He goes on to talk about some things about Jesus and says in verse 16, "Who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." What Paul says is you and I cannot approach the presence of God in the fullness of His glory. Moses wanted to. In the book of Exodus at chapter 33, Moses was spending a lot of time with God upon the mountain. And Moses made a request of God, "Please show me your glory. Show me your glory." In verse 19, God begins to respond. And then verse 20 answers his request. But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." I want you to think about that for a moment. Try to get that. Try to get your mind wrapped around that. God, in His unfiltered state, you and I would not be able to survive in His presence. Not in these bodies of flesh and blood. These bodies of flesh and blood would not be able to survive in the fullness of God's presence. That's why I believe that when God revealed Himself to Moses in the burning bush, it was filtered. When Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, they saw Him shining like the sun, but even there, the glory of our Lord was filtered. When He appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, it was so bright it blinded Saul, but even there it was filtered. How do I know that? Because they survived that. They survived that. There is no filter in heaven. There is no filter in heaven. The Bible says that in heaven we will see God. Let's go to the next slide. In Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 22 it is. Revelation chapter 22, verses 4 and 5. Thank you. Revelation chapter 22, verses 4 and 5. "They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there." In heaven, there is no filter. In heaven, there is no barrier. Why? It won't be necessary in heaven, because in heaven we won't be in these physical bodies anymore. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 handles that in great detail. This physical body that dies, that is put into the ground, that is not the same body that is going to be raised. The body that is raised is different from what is put in the ground. It's raised in immortal body, a spiritual body. 1 John chapter 3 mentions that. Philippians chapter 3 mentions that. In our spiritual bodies, we will be equipped to stand in the presence of God and to take in the fullness of His glory. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. Moses asked, "Can I see your glory? I want to see your glory." And God said, "No." But in heaven, the answer will be yes. What's it going to be like when we get to heaven? I don't know. A lot of people make a lot of presumptions of what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. Well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to see that, and we're going to see the mansions, and we're going to see the streets of gold and all that. I've got a feeling that when you and I enter into the city of God, and we are seeing the face of God with the fullness of His glory, nothing else is going to matter. Nothing else is going to matter. We're not going to be looking for our mansion. We're not going to be looking for who is there and who isn't there. The only thing that's going to matter is that we are seeing the face of God. Christian, don't let anything take that moment away from you. That is when we will finally receive our reward. That's when we'll finally reach the end. Don't let anything take that away from you. Here's something else that we know about heaven, why it is so beautiful. The third verse tells us that the angels so sweetly are singing up there by the beautiful sea. The song of redemption is ringing. How beautiful heaven must be. Heaven is beautiful because of who is there and what they are doing. The singing of angels around God's throne has always been an inviting feature of heaven. But as you're reading through the book of Revelation, you will notice that there is a progression as we are given the throne scene. In Revelation chapter 4, we have a throne scene. John is called up to heaven, and he sees God on the throne. And there in that throne room, the throne is immediately surrounded by four living creatures, which I believe to be cherubim, but they are actually proceeding out of the throne of God. And there are 24 elders who surround the throne. And what are they doing? They are praising God. They are singing praises to God day and night. Now, when you go to the next chapter, you're still in the throne room. You still have the four creatures and the 24 elders. But John sees that they are joined by the multitude of angels. Look here in Revelation chapter 5 and at verse 11. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands. Don't get your calculator out to try to figure that up. That's John's way of saying you can't number the multitude. There's so many there, you can't number them. And so as we sing the song, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be, indeed, the angels so sweetly are singing there. Around the beautiful sea, the sea is there next to the throne. But joining the multitude of angels is the multitude of those who were saved. We read in chapter 7, Revelation chapter 7, and at verse 9, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to His Lamb. What does the song say? The song of redemption is ringing. The angels so sweetly are singing that song of redemption. Salvation belongs to God. What makes heaven beautiful is that we are going to be there with all the angels of heaven singing praise unto God. Have you ever met anyone that claims to be a spiritual person, religious person? They might even claim to be a Christian, but they don't have any use for church. I've run across people like that before. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a spiritual person, but I don't go to church. I don't have any use for church. I don't have any use for that. You want to know where it is on earth that we get the closest to heaven? Of all the things that we could do, of all the places we could go on earth, where is it that we get the closest to what heaven is going to be like? Well, it's not visiting some great national park somewhere. And it's not a hunting trip or a fishing trip or a golfing trip. or a shopping trip. Sorry. It's not visiting long-lost relatives. It's not being in the back seat of a car somewhere in a dark place. Anything else that someone would want to call heaven? What we're doing right here, right now, is the closest we get to heaven here on earth. We are assembled together as God's people, worshiping Him, singing songs of praise unto Him. That's exactly what heaven is going to be, an eternal worship service. God will be there. His Son will be there. The Spirit will be there. They will be the center of attention. But all the angels will be there, and all of the saved of every generation will be there, singing praises unto God. What makes heaven a beautiful place to us? It's who's there. God will be there. The Son will be there. The Spirit will be there. All of the heavenly angels will be there. As we saw in our Bible class last hour, we only know two of their names. But they will all be there. But the saved of every generation will be there. These great heroes of faith that we read about in the Scriptures will be there. Our saved loved ones that we've had to say farewell to will be there. Those that we leave behind when we go ourselves will be there. What makes heaven so beautiful? It will be the greatest reunion that there'll ever be. And we'll be together forever. How beautiful heaven must be. Every time I think of a Christian passing away, and Christy and I lost a dear young sister in Christ just this past week, 26 years old, died of cancer. Every time we lose a faithful Christian, I don't know about you, but it just makes heaven that much more beautiful to me, knowing that they're going to be there. How beautiful heaven must be. One more line from the song that I want us to consider. These truths in God's Word He has given. What makes heaven so beautiful is that it's real. It's not something that we've imagined. It's not something that we've made up. It's not a wish. It's not a myth. It's not a groundless fantasy. It is a rest and a reward that has been promised by a faithful God. The scripture reading we had before the sermon began, John chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, Jesus based the reality, the validity of heaven upon God's faithfulness. He told the disciples, He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? You believe God, what God tells you? Then if you believe God, then believe what I'm about to tell you right now. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, if it wasn't true, I would straighten you out on that. But it is true, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and you and I can be there for all of eternity." How do I know that? If you believe God, you know that it's true. In the book of Revelation, chapters 21 and 22, we have these detailed descriptions of what heaven is like. And I find it interesting that in both chapters, John is told, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Chapter 22, verse 6, "Then he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true.'" These things that you're reading about heaven and how beautiful it is and how it's worth remaining faithful for, even if you have to lose your life, it's real. It's real. So you and I can sing about heaven here, but we know that we're singing about a real place because the God who promised it never lies. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. That's what makes heaven beautiful to me, is because I know it's real. I know it's real. And I know that one day I'll enter through the gates and I'll see my Creator face to face. How beautiful heaven must be. Heaven is so beautiful for so many reasons. I wanted to use this hymn and take some lines from this hymn and show that they are based in Scripture. It is a scriptural song, but it's a very beautiful song. It's so rich. As we sing it, we need to remember how beautiful heaven is. It's pure and free from sin and evil. It is our rest. It's there that we will see God face to face. Everyone that we want to spend eternity with will be there, and it's real. We can count on it. Christian, are you longing for heaven? Are you longing for heaven? Is it the center of your focus? Have you fixed your attention on those things that are above, or are you getting sidelined by the things going on in the world? No, don't lose sight of how beautiful heaven is going to be. Keep your sights focused on heaven. If you're here and you're not a Christian, not yet a child of God, I want you to know that heaven can be your home. God has made a way possible for you to be there. Remember, only if you are washed clean and pure in the blood of Jesus Christ. That happens when you obey the gospel. When you confess your faith, repent of your sins, and you're baptized in water to have those sins washed away. Then you rise from that watery grave of baptism to walk in the newness of life, taking every step with joy and with hope, knowing that every step is bringing you one step closer to your heavenly rest. If you're subject to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. Whatever spiritual need you have, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?